I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 26 for our scripture today. Sister Lois will read to you. Our passage is Matthew 26, verses 17 to 25. Hear the word of the Lord.
Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' He answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' And he said to him, 'You have said it.'"
Our Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for a chance, Lord God, to hear your thoughts for us. And we pray, Lord God, that you would speak to us now. Open up our ears. Open up the ears of our hearts. May your word sink down deep and take its good effect, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, friends, last week we observed the mixture of the good and the bad among the companions of Jesus. We heard about Mary's anointing the Lord with expensive perfume, and that was a very lavish and precious act of honor and affection and tenderness and devotion. And by contrast, there in the same room, at the same moment, we also read about the beginning of the treachery of Judas, whom John tells us was the one, at least the first one, to criticize Mary and say, "What a waste." Right? Luke tells us that Satan entered Judas and he went away to the chief priests and offered to betray Jesus to them, and from that time on, he sought an opportunity to hand him over. Now, as we said, Jesus knows this must happen. We've talked about that, and here in our passage today, verse 24, he says it, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him." It's written that the Messiah would suffer, of course. Not only that, it's also written that a close friend, a partner, someone with whom he had once had sweet fellowship, would rise up against him. That's in Psalm 55 in the Old Testament. And in Psalm 41, King David says, "My trusted friend, my own companion, someone who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Okay, Jesus knows this must come to pass. And I don't know if you've ever been curious about this, but I always wondered why this kind of mysterious, you know, why this misdirection almost, like something from a spy movie almost, you know, go into town and look for the man with the red carnation, you know, why this misdirection about, you know, you'll go into town and you'll find the man with the jug of water, follow him, and the house he goes, okay, prepare the Passover there. Why is there this bit of secrecy about it? And I think maybe it's because it's to prevent the betrayer himself from knowing the location in advance so that he won't be able to spring the trap on him during that evening, because it's very important that Jesus not be taken until his hour has fully come. He has big plans for this evening. For where they're going to have the Passover meal. He has very deep truths to share with his disciples there in that upper room. There's going to be a tectonic shift in the way that God deals with man tonight. A new covenant, a new commandment, a promise of another helper, right? And the Lord says, I have greatly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So there's to be no interruption. They are going to be alone, just the 13 of them, until such time as the Lord dismisses Judas from their presence. The Lord's Supper itself, the institution of the Lord's Supper, we're going to save for next time. Suffice it to say for today that it is something profound enough and meaningful enough that we, the children of God, we ought to take it with complete seriousness and solemnity. You see how the Lord went to some lengths to make sure that he would have plenty of time with his disciples that night. I think several hours he wanted to allow room for to spend with his apostles before the turbulence begins. Now, as for ourselves, we just had our communion time 1 week ago. But I hope between this week and next week, I hope to be able to draw some things out of the scriptures that are going to allow us, Christians, to make the most of our next time around the table and all the future ones as well, when we eat and drink in remembrance of him. Okay, the Lord's Supper, dear friends, is very, very special. And I want to, it's worth it, I think, to take some time to learn things that will make our experience of it and our participation in it more holy, more meaningful for ourselves, more precious, right? This is the thing that we do, right? Once a month we do this thing. But allow me to ask, is it something that we look forward to? Is this a special day on your calendar, Communion Sunday? Do we regard it as something that we would want to be present at? That something that we would not like to miss? I think we need to be honest with ourselves. Is it a special day? Is it a special time? Today's Communion Sunday, I think I'm going to make a special effort to be in the house of God today and receive from him a precious blessing. Do we ready ourselves for communion? Is that your practice? Do we ready ourselves for communion? Do we consider it as special as, say, going to somebody's anniversary party, right? If somebody's having a 40th or 50th anniversary, we'll put it on our calendar. We'll make special preparations for it. We might dress special. We plan other events around it so that we make sure that we have room on the schedule for it. Or is communion something more like, oh yeah, I forgot, that's today, and that means church will run overtime. So let's observe our passage a little bit. And by way of parallel with the Passover, remember this is Passover night. So let's draw a few observations from these verses. First of all, if you'll notice that the disciples took it for granted that Jesus would keep the Passover, right? The question in verse 17 is not, do you want to keep the Passover, Lord? Okay, I know you've got a lot going on right now, and, you know, what with the danger afoot, maybe you want to take a pass this time. Maybe it would be better if we skip town, that sort of thing. No, the Lord will keep the feast, even though there are dangers, even though one of his own men who's going to be in the room with him is a false brother. He will keep the feast. He will honor the law. He will honor the God of the law. He's going to remember and celebrate and sing songs about the mighty act of redemption that God accomplished in the book of Exodus when he brought our forefathers out of Egyptian slavery. Remember. Remember, O my people, what the Lord has done. Remember that the Lord is exalted over all the nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look upon the heavens and the earth, who raises the poor out of the ashes. He lifts the needy from the dust. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people, and settles a barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. When Israel came out of Egypt and Jacob from a people of a foreign tongue. Judah became God's sanctuary, and Israel became his dominion, and the Red Sea looked and fled, and the Jordan River turned back, and the mountains leaped like rams, and the hills like lambs. And what ails you, O sea, that you fled? What's wrong with you, O Jordan River, that you turned back, and mountains that you leaped like rams, and hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flinty rock into a fountain. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto your name be the glory, because of your love and your faithfulness. Remember what the Lord has done, O Israel. I will remember thee, O Lord. I will praise thee for thy mighty acts. Do we see our attendance at the Lord's table as a regular duty to be done, an act of worship, a memorial of something special, a solemn observance to be held, something that we ought to do? Not just something that we ought to do, but something that we get to do, something that we can joyfully participate in. When we pass by the Lord's Supper and we consider it a matter of small moment, whether we are present or absent, we fail to keep the charge of the Lord, and we also fail to follow the example of the Lord. Our Lord kept the feast, kept the Passover, and the scripture says to us, let us keep the feast. Let's keep our Passover. When we say that we're too busy or we're laden down with troubles and so we have to skip, that's a poor excuse. Actually, those are the times when we more so need to be attending on the Lord's table. Don't you agree? Because in it, we receive blessings from God. We receive spiritual food. We receive comfort. We invite the Spirit of Christ into our lives afresh to bring his healing touch. We remember the promises of God that all things are now yours in Christ. We remember his promise, I'll be with you until the end of the age. I'll never leave you or forsake you. We enjoy the fellowship of Christian brothers and sisters, our companions in suffering. This do in remembrance of me. When things are going well, especially when things are not going well, this do. Notice the Lord, the connection here in verse 18. Jesus says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover, especially now when I am about to suffer. I will draw near to God. We have to draw nearer, I say, to Christ and to his love rather than farther off when our times are ill times. Don't you agree, Christians? We more so need to be here when life is hard. Shall we not imitate our master in this? Secondly, observe this, also in verse 18. The Lord says, I will keep the Passover with my disciples. And in verse 20, it says, when evening came, he sat down with the 12. The worship of God, the remembrance of his saving works. This is a communal activity, right? Christ does not say, I'll keep the Passover at your house by myself. Christ came into the world to sanctify for himself not some persons, but a people, right? God is love. Love is others directed. It is many directed. Like it's a large upper room. The table is set for many, right? Take this and what? Share it among you. Take this and divide it among you. This is an act of love and fellowship. You may not know the regular Eastern style of eating isn't that everybody has their own dish and cup. there's a large platter in the middle of the table, and everybody within arm's reach takes little pieces of bread and they grab the food. And so you might have several people at the same time reaching into the middle. Okay, this is the meaning of the words, "He who dipped with me in the dish," right? Because there's others sitting around the Lord. They're eating out of the same dish of food. This is meant to be the Christian way, right? The Christian way is the way of unity and community and not individual isolation. Well, the Lord, this is God's will, right? We prayed, "Thy will be done." That means we need to do his will, which means love one another, share life together, share your bread together, okay? The Bible says bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you have, so that when you come to the table, you can come in such a manner, right? Remembering this, the one at the head of the table is not the preacher. The one at the head of the table is the Lord. The Lord invites us not as a hierarchy, pastor, and then lay people, but no, as equals, as brothers and sisters. He's at the head of the table. He invites us as brothers and sisters to receive from him, to receive the food, the cup from him, his blessings. We're equals. We're gathered together. He is our host. So come to the table. We don't want to have an empty seat. That's your seat. You should be there at the table. Thirdly, see this. It's a limited circle of fellowship. Okay? Here in this passage, it's just the Lord and his apostles for right now, at least just for right now. Other people are excluded, okay, such as the women, people like Zacchaeus, not because they're not believers, but just in this particular first instance, this is the beginning of a new thing, right? And Christ and his apostles, his apostles are the ones who are being entrusted with this, with these new things. But in the future, of course, it becomes the whole Christian community. You see them in the book of Acts, breaking bread from house to house. They're keeping the feast together, so to speak. They eat and drink, and all the believers are together in one place, recognizing the body and the blood of the Lord. My point is, there's no outsiders here. Okay? This is different from the feeding of the 5,000. There are no strangers. All of the men around the table are Christ's intimate companions. And so it's necessary that the church, it's appropriate and necessary that the church make this kind of a distinction, that to come to the Lord's table, you must be born again. This is my body given for you. This is my blood of the new covenant. Okay, the ones who are invited to the table are those who are in covenant with Christ. So this isn't a meal like a church picnic, right? We're going to have our church picnic, and by all means, invite as many people as you would like to invite, friends, neighbors, inquirers, right? And even just during the course of life, yes, eat meals with unbelievers. Invite them to your house. Sit around the table, break bread with them, right? Explain the good news for them, have them over for a barbecue, whatever. Be intentional. This is what our Sunday school has been about. Be intentional about interacting with people. Don't withdraw from the world because you're a Christian. God loves the world, and he sent his son to save the world, and he desires that all be saved, and they can't be saved unless we go to them. But this thing here, this is different. This is separate. And you'll see, I think, from, again, a parallel with the Passover, this is not the church being snobby or snitty about it. There is a direct parallel with the Passover in the book of Exodus, when God instituted this for the Israelites. If you're interested, it's Exodus 12:43. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance for the Passover, "No foreigner shall eat of it. Every man's servant who is bought for money," okay, if you had a servant in your house, "when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. But a sojourner," okay, God just passing through, "and a hired servant shall not eat the Passover." Verse 47 of Exodus 12 says, "All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And if a stranger, listen to this, if a stranger, a Gentile, dwells among you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native born of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. The same law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Okay, as with the Passover, so the Lord's table. Is there someone who doesn't belong to the Lord Jesus who wants to keep the feast? Do they want to participate in communion? Do they want to receive spiritual food and drink from the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then let him repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. Let him confess Christ Jesus the Lord, and so let him eat of the table. Okay? Because remember what the table is about. By doing this, as often as you do what? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So number one, he's the Lord. You proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Number two, he died. You proclaim the Lord's death. He died as a sacrifice for my sins. And number three, until he comes, right? I proclaim Jesus Christ is coming again to take up his throne over the world. If you can confess those things, if you believe those things are true, then come to the table. If you have received the gift of God. That's what I mean by, friends, that it's a limited fellowship. Because until you can confess those things, you have no part in the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself said, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he will never enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is merely flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So don't be surprised that I said, you must be born again. Now, the scripture says, as they were eating, verse 21, as they were eating, Jesus said, assuredly, one of you will betray me. One of you who has dipped his hand right into the dish with my own hand. Okay, my close friend and my companion, whom I trusted, one of you here will betray me. And this is what makes it so hard to bear. Judas is not an outsider. He's not. He is one of this company. They don't even know who it is. Okay, the Lord says, one of you will betray me. Do they all look at Judas and turn to him and say, I thought something was up with you. You know, I had my suspicions. No, they're baffled. That tells you something. That tells you that up until this moment, they're enjoying the holiday together. They're around the table. It's a solemn night. They're there with the Lord Jesus. Only the man whose heart is false knows that he doesn't really belong there. Only him and the Lord. Okay. Now, Jesus had said a little earlier, back in verse 2, he said, the Son of Man will be betrayed. But you would kind of figure, you know, you'd never figure it'd be one of these guys. You know, there's going to be some suspicious-looking guy sort of on the outskirts of, you know, he shows up for some of the sermon some of the time. You know, he pops in from time to time. I could see the Lord being betrayed by sort of one of these half-in and half-out guys. But no, it's one of the inner circle. To me, this is astounding because, you know, the Bible says the devil himself is in the heart of Judas. The devil himself and the other men that are there don't even recognize it. He is right there in the midst. Does this not prove to us that the devil disguises himself as a minister of righteousness, right? Man judges by appearance. This is what we all do. I'm trying to look at you. I'm trying to gauge by how you look, by how you act, whatever. Man judges by appearance, but look, you can judge by appearance and go very badly wrong. And when Jesus says, one of you will betray me, it's enough of a shock that all of them say, it's not me, is it? They start to suspect themselves. Now, this is wisdom in a way, don't you think? Right? The Spirit does say that a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. Okay, the Bible says, examine yourself, test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. It's not I, is it? They don't, take Peter for example, all right, or Matthew, right? They don't know of anything in themselves that will likely end up becoming treachery. But they've all got enough life experience with the ways of man that, you know, you're never really beyond the reach of temptation, okay? Even when you've made a good start with Jesus Christ, right? Judas made a good start with Jesus Christ just like all the rest did. But making a good start doesn't mean you're no longer a target of the evil one, okay? Paul says, remember the Israelites, again, after the Passover. What about the Israelites after the Passover? They all came out of Egypt. They all were under the shelter of the cloud. They all passed through the sea, right? They were all baptized into Moses. He says they all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. Friends, this is a serious matter because we eat the spiritual food together and we drink the spiritual drink together at the Lord's table. Okay, he says of Israel, they all drank from that one rock, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, many of them fell. With many of them, God was displeased, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Is it I? Could it be? Could I ever? You'd better ask the Lord. That's what they did, right? They asked the Lord, is it I? And this is what we have to do. How do you examine yourself? When the Bible says examine yourself before you come to the table, how do you do that? You do it through prayer. You have to ask the Lord because he's the one who knows your heart. You have to have an honest conversation with the Lord before you come to the Lord's table and say, Lord, what's in me? Are we on speaking terms? Is my heart right with you today, right now? Okay, where are our heads and hearts as we gather around the Lord's table? Are we there, as the Bible says, eating and drinking in a manner worthy of the Lord? Is it our eager delight? Do we look forward to coming to the table in the hours prior to communion? Okay, because the Bible says, if you think you stand, be careful, you might fall. And I confess, as the pastor, I confess that it's very easy for this ceremony to become a routine. It's another item on my monthly checklist. You know, the first Sunday of the month we have to set up. I imagine it can be so for Uncle Horace. You know, he comes and has to set up the day before. Oh, yes, I got to remember to do that. That's tomorrow. May it never be ever again just a routine, a thing that we do because it's on the schedule. No, we want to have this. We want to come and receive the blessing. And for all of us, my brothers and sisters, may it never, ever again be, may we never be so inattentive to the Lord's table so that we find ourselves here on the first Sunday of the month saying, oh yeah, that's right, this is today, but we're spiritually unprepared, spiritually undressed, so to speak, and most of all, in a hurry to be gone from the Lord's house because I forgot that was today and I went and made myself another appointment and it's getting on towards 12:30 and I got to be out of here. Okay? Most importantly, let's not bring to the table our desires for earthly things like the Israelites did. Let's not bring to the table idols like the Israelites carried. Sexual impurities, complaining, quarrels, jealousies. Let's not be putting the Lord to the test, right? That's what the Bible says. With many of them, the Lord was not pleased. One of you will betray me. My own close friend who has dipped with me in the dish, who shared my bread, he ate my spiritual food and drank my spiritual drink. Let's meet the Lord worthy. Let's be worthy to come to his table. Let's remember, as the disciples did, selfishness and foolishness and temptation is never really lets go of the Christian heart, does it? Okay? At least let's be able to say, like Paul did, I don't know of anything against myself. Right? I'll suspect myself. But at least for now, I can come to the table with a clear conscience. I don't know of anything against myself. That doesn't make me innocent, right? The Lord's my judge, not my own conscience. But at least I have a clean conscience when I come to the Lord's table. Because with this I finish. See the Lord's most awful warning here. There is a warning. What does he say about the false brother? It would have been better for that man if he'd never been born. And you know the Lord loves Judas, right? He's his friend. How it must have torn the Lord's heart to say these words about a man he loves. It would have been better for him not to even have been born. Be assured, dear friends and Christians, listen. There is no hope, none, for the traitor who persists in his treachery. Hell is in store for such, and hell does not end. Think about this. If there was an end to hell, say you suffer for a certain number of years and then you're released, Christ would not have said it would have been better for him never to have even been born, right? Because even then, existence in hell would be better than non-existence. I mean, at least the person in hell could say, someday I'll be able to rejoice. Someday it will be over and I'll still be able to say it was worth it all, because in the end, I'll be free. No. Jesus Christ himself says, assuredly, woe to that man. Such things must come, right? Christians will be betrayed just as Christ was betrayed. Such things will come, but woe to those through whom they come. And Judas says, Rabbi, is it I? And the Lord says, you said it. Abandon all hope, all ye who enter here. It's eternal destruction. It's fire and brimstone is what the scripture says will be their lot. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. However, to him who thirsts, I will freely give the fountain of the water of life. He who overcomes shall inherit all, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. He will sit down at my table. Even now, if you have evil thoughts in your heart against the Lord, against his children, even now, today is the day of salvation. Turn to me with all your heart, the Lord says. I will receive you. If you repent from your devilish course before it's too late. The Lord said, one of you will betray me. If only there was only one. If only. You don't have to be one of them. Come to the table in repentance and genuine faith. The hymn says, according to thy gracious word, in meek humility, this will I do, my dying Lord. I will remember thee. Amen. Let's pray, Lord Jesus. Assure us of your pardon for those who repent of their sin. Search us, try us, know our hearts, show us our own hearts. Help us to see, Lord, the ungodly thoughts that are with us, the lovelessness that we feel toward certain other people, the worldliness, Lord, that keeps us from following you wholeheartedly. The casualness with which we treat the Lord's table and your worship in general. May we love you, Lord Jesus, better and better. Open up our eyes so that we may see your glory. We want to behold you. We want to sing to you. We want to love you. We want to receive your blessing. Welcome us into your embrace, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.